Please remain standing now for the reading of God's Word. Today we're going to start reading in the book of 2 Corinthians. God is speaking to the Christians in the city of Corinth, and he's speaking to us today. Today we're going to begin the reading of this book with chapter 1, verses 1 through 11, where God describes the comfort that he brings to his people in the middle of affliction. Please read along with me now. It's printed on the back of your worship guide. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the church of God that is at Corinth, with all the saints who are in the whole of Achaia. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. If we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. And if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings that we suffer. Our hope for you is unshaken, for we know that you share in our sufferings. You will also share in our comfort. We do not want you to be ignorant, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia. For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death, but that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God, who raises the dead. He delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope that he will deliver us again. You also must help us by prayer, so that many will give thanks on our behalf for the blessings granted us through the prayers of many. Please be seated.
Let's pray. Almighty God, we thank you for this word of yours that you've given us. We ask, Holy Spirit, that you would shed light on the word this morning, shed light into our hearts. Teach us what we need to hear. Give us ears to listen and a will to obey. Lord, Holy Spirit, we ask, help us. Give us illumination, we pray, in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, as Wayne mentioned, over the next few months, we're going to be reading through this book of 2 Corinthians. And part of the reason is because we've gone through 1 Corinthians a few years ago. But there's another more important and deeper reason to go through this book of 2 Corinthians, and that is the content of the letter. One of the major themes in this whole letter that Paul writes is weakness. And in this letter, Paul is addressing weakness because some of his adversaries are using that claim against him to say he's weak. You shouldn't follow this man. Is he even an apostle? They're throwing him into question and his authority into question because of his weakness and afflictions. Now, this letter is really the fourth letter that was written to the church in Corinth. Two of the letters are lost. We don't have those, but two of the letters we do have in the New Testament. The 1 Corinthians was the second letter, and the 2 Corinthians was the fourth letter. So we have these two letters that tell us a little bit. It's like listening to a one-sided phone conversation, though, right? I mean, if you're not there, you listen and you hear one side, but from it you can extrapolate what the other person is saying. And we clearly have in this letter the picture that there are super apostles or these others, there are false teachers that have come into the church in Corinth that Paul planted. and are calling Paul's authority into question. And one of their things they're accusing him of is his weakness and afflictions. Surely an apostle wouldn't suffer such weakness. He's strong in his letters, but look at him when he's among you. He's a wimp. And so they throw these accusations at Paul that say he's weak. And in this letter, Paul admits it. He is weak. But he also declares that when he's weak, he's actually strong, because it's in his weakness that he relies on Christ's strength. And you know, some of you know, if you're a Bible reader, this powerful passage in 2 Chronicles, or I keep saying Chronicles, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, that Paul says this: I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I'm content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I'm weak, then I'm actually strong. There's no doubt that these accusations that the enemies had against Paul caused him to think and ponder often about weakness and what it meant. And I think we need to do the same thing today as Christians in America in 2019 in our context. We need to ponder weakness and think about it, especially in our context. We have an aversion in our culture to weakness. Presidential candidates surely cannot show weakness. Leaders and CEOs of companies surely cannot show weakness. If you're interviewing for a job, you surely cannot show weakness unless they ask you for strengths and weaknesses, and you toss out a few little weaknesses, but they're ones you can overcome, because you know you'll never get the job if you're not strong and confident. But that's confronted by God and his word in 2 Corinthians. It's confronted by God to say, you need to think about that again as a Christian, because it's not that way for Christians. And maybe the way it is in the world around you, but as a Christian, it's different. You need to wrestle with weakness and what God tells us about weakness. And in this letter, especially what God's servant, Christ's ambassador, is saying that he is weak. And not only that, he's going to boast in his weakness, because then he boasts in it. He depends on Christ and he's actually strong. So we're going to consider that in the coming weeks as we read through this letter of 2 Corinthians. And as I mentioned, Paul is dealing here with his weaknesses and afflictions. Is he a true apostle because he's got weaknesses and afflictions? The enemy may say no, Paul says yes. And actually, it's a good thing, these afflictions and weaknesses, because it's good for him and it's good for them as the Corinthians, the church in Corinth. And how does that happen? Well, he tells them. He's actually upfront about his afflictions and weakness right here in verses 8 and 9 that we read today, right? At the beginning of this letter, he's going to come clean to say, yeah, I've got a lot of afflictions. I've been through a lot of attacks. Look at what he says in verses 8 and 9. I don't want you to be unaware, ignorant brothers, of the afflictions we experienced in Asia. We, meaning he, Timothy, and the others with him, felt that we had received the sentence of death. But you know what, Paul says? That was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He delivered us from deadly peril. Notice the image Paul uses there. It's, we were in utter despair because we'd received the sentence of death. We were utterly burdened beyond our strength. He's a picture of a mule, a pack animal of some kind, that's got this incredible weight on it, and there's more piled on and piled on. You can see this poor animal being crushed under the weight of it. Paul's saying that's how we felt. We were in this situation where we were utterly burdened beyond our strength. We couldn't hold anymore. We were pressed down. We were crushed. We felt like we had this sentence of death. In other words, we had no hope that we were even going to live through this. Much like I can imagine he wasn't there yet, but in a few years he would be on a ship to Rome. That many of you know in Acts, we have this account where Paul is on the ship and he's with the sailors and other prisoners, And at one point, they're in a storm, and the terrible storm is crashing in on the boat. They get to the point of throwing everything over the side to lighten the weight so water's not crashing in. And then finally, it says at one point, all hope of being saved was at last abandoned. We're dead. Paul, that's what he's saying here. They felt. He knew that feeling of, I am burdened beyond despair, beyond hope. I'm dead. I'm a dead man. And we knew we were all dead. But God brought us out. Now, you may not have been in a shipwreck. You may not have been through the trials of the Apostle Paul, but maybe some of you have experienced a similar thing of despair. Some of you may experience it when you've had bouts of depression. Some of you may have experienced it when the death of a spouse or death of a child, a divorce you never wanted. Everything in your life seems to collapse. And I know you've had this experience where there's weight, more weight. And just when you feel like you can't handle one more thing, you get a phone call of more bad news. You had that? It's crushing. That's what Paul's talking about here. This is what it means to be in the situation he's in, of despair, suffering these attacks and afflictions. It's a bad, difficult place. But he says, you know what? It actually is good for me and for the ministry. How? Look at what he says at the end of verse 9 again. It made us rely not on ourselves, but on God. He says this, so here's what happened. He got out of this situation. He thought he was a dead man. God brings him out, and then he later reflected on that situation. He thought about it. He pondered it. And he realized, you know what? When we were in such utter despair, that was actually a good thing. Because you know what it did? I'm sure he was talking to Timothy and his other brothers, saying, you know what that, do you realize what that did, you guys? It drove us to God in deeper ways of dependence. We had nothing else. Everything to rely on in ourselves was stripped away. And it forced us not to rely on ourselves, to rely on the God who can raise the dead. And that is what affliction should do to all of us as Christians. They are opportunities, the afflictions you face, to drive you out of yourself and into Christ in deeper ways. Because otherwise, when you've got something to hold on to in yourself, you'll hold on to it. We do. That's what we do as sinful people. Since the fall of mankind, the first human beings rebelled against God. They said, I want to be autonomous and independent, and I'm going to do it. I don't need you, God. Thank you very much. I'll handle life on my own. And then everything gets stripped away. Suddenly you realize, I can't handle it on my own. I don't have this strength, and it drives you to God. Paul is saying here, that's what happened to us when we were in utter despair, and it wasn't a bad thing. It was actually good for us, and it was good for you. Why? Because it drove us to God for comfort when we couldn't find the comfort ourselves. So that's what the point is here. Paul's saying, you know what? When you're in afflictions, it should drive you to God. Go to God. Because he's the source of all comfort. And there's two things that ways he's the source of all comfort. Notice, he's the source of comfort to us, and he's the source of comfort through us. So what I want you to know is just two quick things we're going to look at from this text. God is the source of comfort to us, Paul says, and God's a source of comfort through us. First of all, he's a source of comfort to us. When Paul is in despair, look at what he says in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of all mercies and what? The God of all comfort. Paul's speaking from experience here. He's the God of all comfort. What does it mean when he says comfort? He's talking about consoling and help in a time of affliction and need. He's not talking about just being in a comfortable environment. He's talking about being in affliction, but receiving comfort and help in the affliction. And he's saying, God is the one who does that. This comfort is given by God, and it's a coming to you to give you what you need in a time of affliction. You know, and I saw that If you've been in the hospital and you've seen yourself or you've seen a loved one in the hospital, you see, this is what nurses do, right? Anybody who's in the hospital is there because of affliction, right? You've got an ailment or you wouldn't be in the hospital. And I saw this with my niece, who's a nurse, and my dad when he was in the hospital back in March. He was unconscious, and then his temperature started to go up. He was sweating, and so then my niece kicks in with her nursing skills. She wasn't a nurse at that hospital, but she goes out of the room, and she comes back with some ice packs, puts them by him. She comes back with a washcloth, a cold washcloth, puts on his head. She comes back with a little fan and sets it there for a nice, cool, gentle breeze. And it brought his temperature down, and it struck me. I was like, how do you know there's a fan? How do you know where this stuff is? She said, all hospitals have it. I know what to do. But it kicked in that she wanted to bring comfort in his affliction, comfort, relief in this pain. That's what Paul's saying here. This God that we worship is like. That's his character. He's the God of all comfort, the source of comfort for human beings. When you're in affliction, there's a place to go to find comfort in your affliction, and it's God, is what Paul's saying. In your suffering, in your affliction, whatever you go through, he's the God of all comfort who comforts us in our affliction, Paul says, and he speaks from experience. What does it mean that he's the God of all comfort? Well, it means he's the source of all comfort, meaning any comfort Paul received, he knew came from God. There may be other conduits and there may be vehicles God uses, but it's his comfort coming to Paul through these vehicles. And Paul knew that. If I get any comfort, I know it's from God because he's the God of all comfort. All comfort comes from him. Not only that, but we get the impression Paul's saying here that this all comfort means he's able to comfort all afflictions. Whatever affliction you are at or in here today, the God of all comfort has comfort for that affliction specifically. He has the remedy. He has the prescription that you need for comfort because he's a God of all comfort. Any affliction known to man, and any affliction you have is common to man. There's somebody else who's had it in the history of the world, I guarantee it. He says, this is a God of all comfort who comforts us and is able to comfort you in your affliction. So here's the point. God is the source of all comfort, and so we need to go to him and rely on him. Our response in weakness and affliction should not be what we normally do, and that is to cover it. Isn't that the thing that wells up when you're attacked or critiqued at work or your family member says something? The immediate thing is like, no, that's not true. And give all the reasons why. No, I'm not weak. No, I didn't do that. No, I didn't. Paul's saying, examine it. And if it's true, own it and go to God for comfort. It's not a bad thing to be weak because it'll cause you not to rely on yourself, but to rely on God. Admit it. Don't be defensive, but let God give you the comfort in that. Admit it. Don't cover. Go to God for comfort and help that only he can give. How does God give comfort? I mean, if he's the God of all comfort, how does that work in our lives? Well, think about it this way. There are several avenues that God may use. He's the well, but there are many faucets that he may use to give you comfort. He may do it directly. You may have been in a situation where you're under affliction and you call it to God and you suddenly are washed over with this sense of peace and comfort. You had that? You know there are times that that does happen. There's a direct response that happens and you can't even really quantify it, but you just feel you can rest in God. And there's other times where God sends comfort through his word. He gives you something. You read his word, you hear a sermon, you hear a message, you're in Sunday school, you're with someone and they read this word. Somewhere you hear the word and it washes over you and you get great comfort from it, and that's from God. And Paul had that experience. If we read through the book of Acts, that surely happened to him here in Corinth. We read that he was here being under attack, so he's preaching in a synagogue. They reject him. They hate him. They cast him out. He's there preaching, and one night, it says he had a vision. Christ came to him and said, Paul, don't stop preaching. I'm with you. I'll be with you. Now, that's just something Paul could hold on to. That gave him comfort to know Christ said, I'm with you. And that's the comfort we get from God's word. Christ gave it directly, came and spoke to Paul, but we have Christ's word here just the same that we can draw comfort from it, from the God who says, I will be with you. I will not leave you or fail you or forsake you. If you're mine in Jesus Christ, I will not fail you. I won't leave, and we hold on to those so God can give comfort through the promises of his word. But he can also give comfort through the faucet of another believer. The person comes to you at just the right time and weeps with you, sits with you, just is with you. And you probably had that experience as well, a time when you're maybe crying out or in desperation or struggling, and the person comes at just the right time. Paul had that happen. If you read 2 Corinthians up to chapter 7, in 7 it says he was heading to Corinth from Ephesus, and he didn't go right away to Corinth because he was kind of afraid of what was going to happen at that point. So he went north, sent Titus, and then he says in chapter 7, even when we came to Macedonia, our bodies had no rest, but we were afflicted at every turn, fighting without and fear within. But God, who comforts the downcast, comforted us by the coming of Titus. He sent a friend. You know what? We were in despair and distress, but the God of all comfort sent someone, our brother Titus, and he was a great encouragement to us. And he gave us comfort, and that's from the God of all comfort. All comfort we receive is from God, and it comes sometimes through friends or fellow brothers in the Lord. The world's going to say, oh, it's just coincidence. As Christians, we say, we know better, don't we? No, this is God providing comfort for his people when they need it. So God is the source, Paul's saying, of comfort to us. But notice also in verse 4, he tells us God is a source of comfort through us. Do you notice that? Look again closely at what he says in 3 and 4. And many of you are very familiar with this passage. You know it. He says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. See what he's saying? We have received great comfort from this God of comfort, of all comfort, so that we can give this same comfort to others who are under affliction as well. The same comfort we've received from God, we pass on and along to them. How does Paul receive this comfort? I mean, what's the source of the comfort? God himself. But notice in this passage too, he's telling how this comfort comes to him and goes to other people. And we see it in verse 5. It comes from the gospel. Notice what Paul says in verse 5. For as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ, we share abundantly in comfort too. Notice what he's saying there. If you're an astute Bible reader, you'll pick up this language and say, wait a second, how is Paul sharing in Christ's sufferings? And how does Paul share in these blessings and comfort in Christ? You read through Paul's letters, you know there's other points where he talks in this way. He talks about this connection or this theologians call union that the believer has with Jesus Christ, in which all that's Christ is yours as a believer, and all that's yours is Christ. There's this union that takes place, and you share in this sense, his death is your death. His resurrection and new life is your resurrection and new life. There's this union, and Paul's saying here, that's what is the source of God uses for his comfort. I share abundantly in his sufferings, Christ's sufferings, so that I also share in his comforts as well. What does Paul mean by that? How does he share in the sufferings of Christ? Well, it's saying this suffering that Christ endured on the cross is continued with his people. Jesus said to his disciples, you know, they hated me. Understand that they're going to hate you too. Just as I suffered and was rejected by men and the world, this is what it's going to be for you too. So when you're united with me, you're going to suffer as I do. And so Paul's saying, I know that. And Jesus said that to his disciples in John 16. In the world, you're going to have trouble, Jesus says. You're going to have tribulation. You're going to have affliction. But take heart because I've overcome the world. And because I've overcome it, you're going to overcome it. You're going to be in with me in glory. And the same thing in Matthew 16. Jesus says, if anyone comes after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. Whoever saves his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life in this world for my sake will save it. So he gives this promise, Jesus does, to say, you're going to suffer with me, but take heart, there's glory to come. When you're with me in this path, it leads to glory. And that's what Paul's comfort came from. His comfort came from the fact that, you know what, I'm united to this Christ, and because he rose, I will rise too. That's what Romans chapter 8, he says that in his letter. Paul says this, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, heirs, heirs of God, fellow heirs with Christ. Now listen to this. Provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. Notice what Paul's saying? I know the path I'm going on with union with, I'm united with Christ. So it's going to be suffering, but you know what? Glory is coming. Kind of like that old preacher that you've heard that, Friday's here, but Sunday's coming. Suffering is here. Glory with the King is coming. He's going to come again. And that's what gave Paul comfort. And Paul's saying here, this is what gave me comfort. And you know what? This is a comfort I know is going to give you comfort. And I'm confident of that. Look at verse 7. Our hope for you is unshaken, for we know that as you share in our sufferings, you will also share in our comfort. You're with us in this. You're brothers in the Lord. You're brothers and sisters who are in the same path we are. So I'm confident that you're going to get comfort from the same gospel that gives me comfort. And because I go through these afflictions, I'm able to give you this gospel that gives you comfort. And this gospel is able to give you comfort. And we're going to read later in chapters 4 and 5 how Paul says, you know, this gospel gives you such amazing promises, it's going to make your afflictions in this world look really small. They may look really big right now, but look at his mercies and his grace and you will see they are very small. Martin Luther says it like this, the sea of God's mercy should swallow up all our particular afflictions. One of the Puritans gives an illustration like this. He says, you know what? If you pour a bucket of water on the floor of your kitchen, it's going to make a big mess and splash all over. If you take that same 5-gallon bucket of water and you're on the edge of a ship at the sea and you just dump it out, it's oblivious. You don't even see it. And his point in saying that is, in the sea of God's mercies, your afflictions, which are the 5-gallon bucket, are just dwarfed. You don't even see it. It's not a big mess. It's a big mess in your kitchen, not a big mess in a sea. This is what God does in the gospel. He gives us his mercy in Jesus Christ and says, all the riches you need are in him, and I'm giving all to you through and in him. And that's my character. I'm the God of mercy. And notice Paul says that his character is in verse 3 as well. He's the Father of mercies. In other words, he's your Father in heaven who is full of compassion and mercy toward you, God's people. That's what Paul's writing here. He's in this letter saying, remember who your Father is. He's the Father of all mercies. And so Paul is saying, when I get this comfort in the gospel, I'm here to preach the gospel to you, knowing you're going to get the same comfort from the same gospel that gives me comfort. I'm confident of that. It will do it. It'll give you comfort in your time of need. And so Paul's saying, this comfort is coming through me to you. Think of it like the homeless person, you know, up in Wisconsin in January. Dangerously cold, freezing, and this man's picked up and receives a warm meal and warm bed at a homeless shelter. What does that homeless man do the next day when he goes out on the street and he sees another shivering, freezing cold homeless man? He first of all has sympathy on him because he knows what it's like to be in a freezing cold without a coat and without a home. But then he also leads this man to the comfort he received at the homeless shelter and says, hey, come, this is where you find comfort. Same thing with us as God's people. And that's what Paul's saying here. This is where I've found comfort. I find comfort in the gospel. This Jesus, I suffer with him, but I also share in amazing comforts from him. And the amazing comforts dwarf the suffering. And I'm confident the same is true for you in the gospel, Paul says. So this is what God intends for us as his people. When we taste the gospel, we are his instruments to give the same comfort we've received from the gospel to others. And that's why he's put you and me in a body at Town North. He is intending to give comfort to others through us and our own afflictions and the comfort we've received. So, you know, one thing I've noticed in ministry is that there are a lot of afflicted and hurting people. You know that if you just scratch below the surface, we can all come on Sunday morning and put ourselves together and look good and have everything together, at least look that way. But you scratch below the surface, you're going to find some deep, deep hurt and affliction and pain. And there are people next to you that are going through an affliction that probably not a lot different than you've gone through in your life. And God's plan is to use you to minister to them, to minister to them by pointing them to the same comfort you receive from God in your affliction, so that they too can taste and receive that comfort. Our job is to point people to the source of all comfort. Memorize this verse 3. He's the God of all comfort. That's the God that we serve. That's his character and his nature. And so you know the source of all comfort. If you know anybody who's afflicted, you know the answer for them. They might not think that's the answer. There may be many things they think they need. You know they need the God of all comfort, the only one who has all comfort needed for every human being. There's someone in affliction near you. God says, point them, help them, show them the God of comfort who gives comfort in time of affliction that you've received from God. So afflictions and weakness are definitely going to come. The Apostle Paul says that, and that, you know what? They are good for us as Christians. Affliction and weakness is good. Why? Because it drives us out of ourselves and our false, silly dependence on ourselves and drives us into God, the God of all comfort, who can give us what we need in our time of need, so we don't rely on ourselves anymore. He comforts us and then comforts others through us. So here's the point, and hopefully we'll see this in the coming weeks in 2 Corinthians. Don't be afraid of weakness. Don't let the world sell you a bill of goods that says, don't be weak. Don't show yourself weak. It's never going to get you anywhere. Well, maybe not in this world. It gets you everywhere in God's world, because that's the core of repentance, is saying, God, I'm weak, I need you. And he says, when you're weak, I'm strong. I show my power, Christ said, in weakness. Come to me. I'll give you rest for your soul. I'll give you everything you need. Your strength doesn't have to come from you. It comes from me. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we praise you and thank you for your kindness to sinners, and that you're the wellspring of all that we need. Oh, Lord Jesus, please help us in our weakness. Drive us to you through our weakness, we pray. In your powerful name, amen.